It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Those are the words of Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2, and they were penned long ago by a man of God. And how well does this man recognize the goodness of thanking the Lord? The proper attitude that should be in our hearts as far as singing praises to God's name. The Lord, He alone is God. God is the Most High. He is worthy of our thanks and our praise. There is no one else in heaven above or on earth below who rivals the greatness of our God. He is great in power and majesty, but our God is also a God who is loving and faithful. God is a God who keeps His promises. And how good it is for us to praise the Lord for who He is, to make known to our friends and our family, even to complete strangers, to make known that our God is great. He is great in power. He is great in love. He is great in faithfulness. As we flip through the pages of the Psalms, we read not a few passages that praise God. They call upon others to do the same. Let me read for you Psalm 135 in verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the Lord, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. Again, in Psalm 147, verses 1 through 5, we read this. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. And would you agree with the psalmist this morning that it is a good thing to praise the Lord? I think we'd all be in agreement, wouldn't we? It is a good thing to praise the Lord, to give thanks to Him. Can you say with me today that our God is a mighty God? And we could sing together what a mighty God we serve. We could sing of the awesomeness of His power. We could talk about today how vast is His understanding and His wisdom. God's love is incomprehensible. It's beyond understanding. His grace and His mercy, they are without measure. In light of who our God is, in light of what God has done for us, how can we do anything but praise the Lord? There are so many other passages in Scripture that I could go to this morning as we think about praising our great God. And as we read the passages of praise in the Scriptures, we understand we didn't originally write those words, but in many cases, we can praise the Lord in the same ways that these men and women did as we read in the Scriptures. We can many times praise the Lord for some of the same things as the authors did. And even as we read through the Psalms, we can oftentimes use the Psalms as a template of sort, as a pattern, as we even ourselves praise the Lord. So we think about this is how David praised the Lord, and we can praise the Lord in the same way. Sometimes we can even use the same words as David did. Now, as we think about passages in the Bible that give praise to God and that give thanks to Him, probably the first book of the Bible that we'd be drawn to would be the book of Psalms, right? Because really, the book of Psalms is a book of praise to God and thanksgiving, a book of worship. But the Psalms are not the only place in the Bible that offer praise and thanksgiving to God. We could go to other Old Testament passages that do the same, but also we could go to the New Testament. And this morning we return to the New Testament, and we won't go to Matthew as we have done many times, but we will be going to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and specifically we'll look at two verses. But as we look at the book of Ephesians, this is a letter that Paul wrote to his fellow believers that lived in Ephesus. And Ephesians chapter 1, we are very familiar with this passage, aren't we? Because we've read it time and time again. Parts of this chapter we know by heart. But as Paul begins this letter to the Ephesians, he erupts in praise to his great God. And we look at verse 1 and verse 2. Paul identifies himself as the author of the letter. He identifies the Ephesians as the recipient of the letter. He utters a word of grace and peace to the Ephesians from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Paul continues on, and he offers more praise to God. He also informs his fellow believers, the Ephesians. Paul tells them, I'm praying for you. And he tells them of his prayers and his thanksgiving to God for them. Now, in the weeks to come, Lord willing, we'll look at these verses after verses 9 and 10 in some detail. But for today, we'll focus our attention on the last two verses that I just read, verses 9 and 10. And I trust you've already opened in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. If you haven't done so yet, I encourage you to do so. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. But before we look at these two verses in depth, let us just reflect for a little while what Paul has said just previous to this. I just read the verses. But Paul praises God, and he praises God that both he and the Ephesian believers are the recipients not just of some spiritual blessings, but Paul praises God that he is the recipient of all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. And these blessings don't have their origin on earth. These blessings come from heaven above. They come from God himself. And each of these spiritual blessings are grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ. Now, how wonderful it is that God has blessed Paul, and he's blessed the Ephesians, and he's blessed us today as believers. He's blessed us incredibly. How amazing it is that if we today have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, we today are not blessed with just some spiritual blessings, but we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's amazing, isn't it? This is an incredible testimony to God's love and his grace. Now, it was good for Paul to praise God, this one who had blessed him in such a way. And we today, we should praise the God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God is so good to us. Now, as Paul thought about God and how he blessed him with all spiritual blessings in Christ, it was only natural for the apostle to start naming off some of those blessings. And in verse 4, Paul writes that God chose both him and the Ephesian believers. He chose them before the foundation of the world. So think of this. Before God ever created anything, before there was anything at all, there was just God. Before the foundation of the world, God determined that Paul would be holy and without blame before him in love. He determined that the Ephesian believers, he determined that they would be before him holy and without blame. And God very well knew that after creation, very soon, Adam would sin. And the whole world would be plunged into sin and the curse of sin. Paul would be sinful when he was born. The Ephesians would be sinful when they were born. God knew that quite well. But in spite of their sinfulness, God chose to make them holy, even as he is holy. Would you call that a spiritual blessing? That's an incredible spiritual blessing. And if you know Jesus today as your Savior, you can You can embrace that spiritual blessing. God has chosen me even before He created anything. God knew very well that I'd be born into this world as a terrible sinner. God knew all the terrible things that I would do in rebellion against Him, but yet God chose me. Amazing. That's a spiritual blessing. Paul, as he reflects on his own spiritual state and the Ephesians as well, Paul realized that both he and the Ephesian believers were predestined by God to be adopted into God's family. Paul was predestined to become one of God's sons, with all of the rights and all of the privileges that go right along with that. God's bountiful grace would be poured out upon Paul and the Ephesians, and God's bountiful grace is poured out upon us today as well. And all of this would rebound to the Father's praise, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now all of this, as we think about God choosing Paul and the Ephesians, as God predestined them to be adopted into His family, all of this happened even before anything was created. And all of this would come to Paul and the Ephesians in and through Jesus Christ. So it's in Jesus that Paul was redeemed. It was in Jesus that they had salvation. Paul was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. His sins were forgiven because of what Jesus had done. Jesus had died so that Paul could live. Jesus died so that we today could live spiritually. All of this was done in accordance with God's abundant grace. And it's because of God's grace as well that God gave Paul and the Ephesian believers another priceless gift. The gift of wisdom, the gift of understanding. Now think of who God is. How can we describe God? God is wise, isn't He? God knows all things. He has understanding that's beyond our comprehension. So the one who is perfectly wise, this one whose understanding is unsearchable, this one, God Almighty, the all-knowing one, the wise one, God has seen fit to bestow His wisdom and His understanding to the sons that He has chosen, the sons that He's adopted into His family, those who have been redeemed by Jesus' blood. Now think about Paul and the Ephesians and even us before we were ever saved. How would we characterize Paul and the Ephesians before they were saved? They were ignorant of who God really was. They were ignorant of God's holy ways. They were foolish in the choices that they made. But now in Jesus Christ, the moment that they trusted in Jesus, God gave them a priceless gift. He blessed them with an incredible spiritual blessing because God gave them in Jesus Christ a vast store of wisdom and understanding. Jesus became to them wisdom, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Paul praised the God who had blessed them with such spiritual blessings. And we today should be praising God, recognizing God has blessed me bountifully, abundantly. We should be praising God. Now, as we consider the wisdom and the understanding that God has given to those who are His children, Paul continues in the passage of Ephesians chapter 1, and we come to our verses 9 and 10 now. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Paul praises God, and Paul praises God for His gracious bestowal of wisdom and understanding to believers. And Paul could have gone to great lengths to talk about the many wonderful truths that God had shown him. Whenever Paul trusted in Jesus, there was a whole new world that was open to him. And we could say the same, couldn't we? Whenever we trust in Jesus, our minds are open to spiritual truth. We learn so much. We understand so much. And of course, there's a growing process. We understand that to be the case. But Paul, whenever he trusted in Jesus, he had a better understanding of who he is, who he was and who he is. He understood better where mankind is as far as their spiritual state. So Paul came to understand how greatly sin had marred both himself and all of humanity and all of the world. Paul could understand now how his thoughts, his actions, they were warped because of sin. And he understood that as one who is a believer now, and he, looking back at his sin before he trusted in Jesus, he understood that very well. For all of mankind, for all of creation, there is the terrible curse of sin. And even as believers in Jesus Christ, we realize sin is something that affects us, even our thinking yet. Paul, as a believer in Jesus Christ, came to know the great love of Jesus, the great holiness of God. Paul came to realize that it's because of God's love for him in Jesus, because Jesus died for him and rose again, that there is hope. Paul came to understand that. And there's so much more that Paul came to know as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Ephesians came to know so much as believers in Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't take the time to list all the things that he came to know in Jesus Christ. But he does focus on one thing in particular. And what is this one thing that really stood out in Paul's mind? God graciously made known to Paul, and he made this known to the Ephesian believers as well, God made known the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will. Let's just pause and reflect upon what Paul says here. So as Paul talks about God's wisdom, and God's understanding, and how God makes known even the mystery of his will, does Paul give credit to himself for discovering this on his own? No, Paul didn't come to know this on his own, did he? Now, Paul was a very intelligent man. Paul, no doubt, had searched the scriptures very much. But Paul in no way hints that it was by his investigative abilities that he had acquired wisdom and understanding. You know, he was a great student of the scriptures, but it wasn't because of Paul's study of the word that he is able to take any credit for himself. It's not because he's a genius or they had special insight. No, God is the one that took initiative to dispense wisdom and understanding. It's God who revealed himself to mankind. God is the one that makes spiritual truths known. And yes, we realize that God in the Word reveals truth. We understand that. But if it weren't for God's gracious act of giving insight, giving understanding, giving wisdom, then Paul and the Ephesians, they would still be ignorant. They'd be completely in the dark. So yes, and even going back to what I said previously, yes, Paul is a student of the Word. He would have come to understand certain truths, but who is the one that ultimately gets the credit? It's God who gets the credit, because God is the one who revealed those truths at specific times. But specifically here, looking at what Paul says here in our passage, yes, God abounded toward us, and he gave wisdom, and he gave prudence or understanding, but then he made known unto us the mystery of his will. And when God did that, making known the mystery of his will, that word mystery talks about something that had previously been hidden. So it wasn't even in the scriptures at that point in time. It previously had been hidden, but then God made it known in the present time. And Paul could say, God made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, let's think prior to Paul's day. God in the past had made certain things known to certain people. God chooses to reveal some things at certain times and then other things at other times. And we go back to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. As we consider God revealing certain truths to Israel as a nation, we read this in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We consider God giving the law to Israel, and God revealed much about himself, and he revealed much about how God required certain things of his people. So in the law, God shows to Israel his holiness, and God shows his love, and God shows that he is a jealous God, and God shows his compassion, and God made it very clear, this is how you need to behave and live as my people, what you should do and what you should not do. God revealed so much through the law. But God also chose later on, after the law, to reveal specific truths to certain of his prophets. And we could talk about the many truths that God revealed to prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Micah or Joel. But there's one prophet that I want to focus our attention on just very briefly, that God revealed to him mysteries in a similar sense that God revealed mysteries to Paul. So we think about Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, we read about a certain king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's a pagan Babylonian king. He's the most powerful man on earth, humanly speaking, at that point in time. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it was a dream that very much troubled him. And he demanded of his certain wise men that not only should they tell him the interpretation of the dream, but they also needed to tell him the dream itself. And the wise men responded, "We can't do anything like that. You know, nothing like that has ever been asked of us before. We can tell you the interpretation of the dream, but tell us the dream first." But Nebuchadnezzar wanted both the dream and the interpretation declared to him. Now Daniel found out what had been decreed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger, because the wise men couldn't tell him what the dream was, he said, "Well, all of you are going to die then." And so Daniel and his friends besought the Lord, "Show us what this mystery is." And God did indeed show the mystery to them. And Daniel told the king that the dream that he had was no ordinary dream. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was the means by which God would declare future events. And you think of this, God had a plan that he revealed to a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. But God chose to, through Daniel, declare the meaning of that dream. So Daniel, the servant of the Lord, would make known the significance of that dream. Now, as we return to our passage in Ephesians, we read that Paul was the recipient of God's grace. God had made known to Paul, he had made known to the Ephesian believers as well, the mystery of his will. Now, is this the first time that God had made known the mystery of his will to a believer? I'd say, no, that's not the first time, because to Daniel, God revealed the mystery of his will. To others, he would have revealed the mystery of his will. But what Paul is talking about specifically in this case, there's something very new that is declared to Paul now. So earlier, the nation Israel, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, the prophet Daniel, to many others, God had revealed something that hadn't been shown previously to that. And now with Paul saying what he does here in our passage, God had shown him something very special. God had shown the Ephesians truth as well. I believe the Ephesians learned it through the Apostle Paul. God made known the mystery of his will. So what previously was hidden is now openly declared. And God chose to disclose this. It's not like God was forced to disclose this. God chose to do this. He chose to make known this truth. It's according to his good pleasure, according to his perfect purpose. And that purpose of God is centered squarely in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So God purposed to make known his will in Jesus. And even as you look at the end of verse 9, it talks about which he hath purposed in himself. And I believe the better way to translate that is even in him, which he hath purposed in him. So yes, God purposed within himself, so he wasn't contradicting himself. He had this determination. But I believe what Paul is saying here is that he purposed in Jesus to do this. He purposed in the person of his Son to do this. Jesus was an integral part of God's plan. Now, even before we continue on with verse 10, let's focus on how God acts according to his good pleasure. Earlier in verse 5, we read that God predestined us to the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, in our current passage, we read that God made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. We think about God's predestination. We think about what God had revealed. Both of these are very monumental events. And why did these things occur? Why did God do this? It's because he chose to do this. He was pleased to do this. So no one is forcing God to do anything. You know, that's a foolish thought, isn't it? To think that anyone would force God to do anything. But God's good pleasure was served in showing his grace in this way. So what a mighty God we serve, but what a gracious God we serve. Now, let's focus our attention for just a little while on verse 10. What was it that God was pleased to reveal to Paul in the Ephesians? Something that hadn't been revealed in ages past. What had been hidden before but now is brought out into the open. And we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, something would happen. Now that word dispensation has the idea of administering something or ordering something. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So as God ordered even the fullness of times, or as he administered the fullness of times, and that fullness of times is looking ahead to the future. Okay. You think about the fullness of something or the completion of something. So here, God ordering things even in the end of time, or what we call, we could even call the fullness of times as very similar to the last days. So what is God doing here? That as he orders history, even as the fullness of times or the completion of the times is reached, what is God doing? God is bringing his plan to completion. He is ordering and administering human history to his intended goal, his intended end. So what is God's goal toward which all things are coming, toward which all things are being ordered? What is God's end point or his goal in mind? See, everything is going to work out according to God's plan. There's no luck here. There's no happenstance. But what is the goal that God has? What is this goal that will definitely be fulfilled? And what does Paul say in verse 10? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. What is God's plan? What is he working to fulfill? It's nothing less than God gathering all things together in one. Now let's think about this world as it currently is. Even if we'd go all the way back to the time of the fall, all of human history after the fall is characterized by unity. Is that the case? No. After the fall, there's not unity in this world, is there? There's disunity. After the fall, what was there? There was all sorts of chaos, all sorts of brokenness. There's disharmony. There's not unity and peace in this world after the fall. But what is God going to do at the end of time? That fullness of time, the completion of his plan, as far as what he's looking at here in the passage. It's nothing less than God gathering all things together in one. So instead of disunity and chaos, there's going to be harmony and peace and unity. Now, how is this possible? It's all possible because of Jesus Christ. All things will be brought together in one in Christ. So things in heaven, things on earth, all things will be brought together in unity and harmony in Jesus. So those who used to be former enemies will now become friends. What was broken will now be fixed. What was wrong will be made right. There will be blessed wholeness in Jesus. And that's the end goal toward which everything is working, and God is ordering all things to this end. This is what the future holds. Now, before Paul's time, in ages past, this plan was hidden. It was a veiled mystery. It was a secret. But now God has made known his will to Paul and the Ephesians, and we today know this truth because God has seen fit to reveal it to us. In the end, all things will come together in Jesus Christ. There will be blessed unity and peace in him. Now, Paul, in his lifetime, I believe, began to see the fulfillment of this. We think of the birth of Jesus Christ. When was Jesus born? At just the right time. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, what God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So with the birth of Jesus in the fullness of time, the last days were inaugurated. With the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, with his ascension, sin and the devil and death had been dealt a fatal blow. With the beginning of the church, what do we have happening? We have former enemies, Jews and Gentiles. What do we have in Jesus Christ? We have them brought together in one. We have peace and harmony between Jews and Gentiles. How is that possible? Because they all have trusted in Jesus. Even as we read later on in Ephesians chapter 1, we read this in verses 22 and 23. that God hath put all things under Jesus' feet. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Paul in his day could see the beginnings of all things joined together in peace in Jesus Christ. But were all things peaceful and unified in Paul's day? The answer is no. In our day, do we see all things peaceful and unified? The answer is no. But what will happen in a future day? In a future day, a glorious day, there will be perfect harmony. And that harmony is found in Jesus. So yes, today we as a church experience inner peace because of Jesus. As believers in Christ, we experience that peace. But one day, all of the world will experience peace. One day, the sin curse will be abolished. One day, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. One day, death itself will be defeated. And all of this will happen according to God's good plan. And all of it will happen in accordance with Jesus' work on the cross. We read this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So how many things are reconciled? All things are reconciled unto Jesus. And then we go to Romans chapter 8, looking ahead to that future day when there will be harmony and peace in Jesus. Paul says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So Paul here is declaring the truth that all of creation at the present time is groaning and suffering under the curse of sin. We today, even as believers in Christ, we know what sin is. We know what the curse of sin is. You know, the whole aging process, that's a result of sin, isn't it? Being sick, having disease, dying, all of that's part of the sin curse. We all know that quite well, don't we? So we today, as well as all creation, are eagerly anticipating a certain day, a glorious day, the day when all things will be made whole in Jesus Christ. A day when there will be perfect peace and perfect harmony and complete joy and perfect happiness in Jesus Christ. There will be no more sickness, no more death, no more sin, no more fighting, no more struggles. There will be life, abundant life, forever. And this is the hope that we have in Jesus. This is the plan that God is fulfilling in Jesus. Now, there was a point in time when this plan was hidden. So you think of the prophet Daniel. God revealed to Daniel certain mysteries. But Daniel did not know the truth of what we today know, that all things are working together in Jesus to a specific goal, when all things will be brought together in him. So we today are very privileged and honored because God, in his grace, chose to make known to us amazing wisdom and understanding, but specifically he made known to us the mystery of his will, which is all things one day will be joined together in harmony in Christ. So we should be very thankful that God revealed this to us, because this really is life-changing, isn't it? We know this world is not going to stay this way. One day all things will be joined together in Christ. God is in control. One day everything will turn out very well. And it's all brought together in Jesus. So let us today praise our great God. Let's give thanks to God. Let's give thanks specifically for Jesus. He died for us. He rose again so that ultimately all might be made whole in him. How wonderful is God's plan? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous mystery that you revealed to Paul and to the Ephesians. We thank you for the mystery that is made known to us today as well. By reading the words of Scripture, we are able to understand this truth that was revealed long ago to Paul. We thank you that this world one day will experience a redemption. One day there will be the banishment of sin forever. And one day there will be perfect harmony and peace in Jesus Christ. And you today are ordering things in such a way that this plan will come to fruition. Your will be done. And there will be blessed peace and harmony for all in Jesus. Yes, we understand that those who reject Jesus, they will have eternal torment. But all who have accepted Jesus will enjoy perfect peace and blessing and harmony. What a glorious day that will be. So I pray that we continue to trust you, that we would have this hope cherished within our hearts, that all things one day will be brought together in Christ. So again, we thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name.